As we've been going through our annual theme of In Christ Alone, we've been working through the five pillars of the Christian faith, also known as the five solas. These were key points in the Reformation that started 500 years ago. They are: salvation is by grace alone, or sola gratia; through faith alone, sola fide; in Christ alone, solus Christus; to the glory of God alone, sola Deo gloria; understood based on the Scriptures alone, sola scriptura. Today, we're going to focus on the core truth of sola Deo gloria, the glory of God alone. First, let's define what we mean by the word glory. In the Old Testament, the word glory is translated from the word kavod, which means abundance, honor, dignity and riches, or even burden. Now, there's a weightiness to the word. Even as you say it, kavod, it feels like a heavy word. You know, often when something is very heavy, it's very valuable. Well, nowadays, you pay premium for something that's lighter, right? If you say the word carbon fiber, you just add zeros to that sentence. But in the Old Testament, most things, to see how valuable they were weighed. In the New Testament, the word comes doxa. This is where we get the word doxology. It is the position of being bright, shining, and radiant, displaying greatness, majesty, and splendor, fame, and exaltation. Now, as we think of all of the other solas, in light of the glory of God alone, we realize they all fit together, especially when you focus on God's glory. You see, God's glory is something that starts with God himself. It is who he is. It's his divine essence that is nothing else than glorious, majestic, and great. He is worthy of honor alone. Isaiah 42:8 makes that clear. He says, "I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images." He will not share his glory with a competitor, but he will reveal it in the way that he deems best. Now think again about all those solas and how they are ultimately about God, what he has done, and who he is, his glory. He has provided salvation by grace, namely his good and generous mercy. He has made it available through faith, where his work is the object of our faith, and through Christ, God himself taking on human suffering and death for us, to save us for himself. And all this has been revealed through his word that he was able and willing to reveal to us so that we might know him and worship him. Everything that he has done in salvation and in the redemptive plan of human history is for his glory. It all flows from him and leads back to him. In other words, as amazing as the Reformation was, and as amazing as all of these truths are for us, they're not first and foremost about us. And we say, to God's glory alone, meaning that he alone is the one who deserves glory for all things. But what we find, interestingly enough, is that it glorifies him all the more when he chooses to display his glory and share his glory with us. With that in mind, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. If you need a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. Please open to page 308. That's in the front section in the Bible under the chair in front of you if you need it. 1 Chronicles 16. The context of this passage is that it's a song of worship and thanksgiving, because David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, back to the tent to again dwell with his people. And David pulls out all the stops. And this is an amazing worship song that focuses on the glory of God. Please follow along as I read 1 Chronicles 16, beginning in verse 7 all the way through verse 36. Then, on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. When they were only a few in number, very few, and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the earth, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all it contains. Let the field exult in all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. Now that is a song. That is a weighty rendition of the glory of God. And I have a number of passages of Scripture that we want to walk through together to show how God talks about himself. And it is heavy how often he talks about his glory. But I have two simple points in this sermon this morning. The first of which, as we walk into this, is we want to focus on two ways we can focus on living for the glory of God alone. And my first point is simply this: marvel at how God has glorified himself. As we read in 1 Chronicles 16, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his deeds that he has done. Marvel at what he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. The song calls for his people to make his deeds known, to remember them, to think about them, to sing about them, and to share them with others around them. The first of his wonderful deeds was, in fact, creation. He has glorified himself in creation. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Genesis 1:2 says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving or hovering over the surface of the waters. Genesis 1:26 says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Fill the earth with image bearers. That was God's creation mandate. Image bearers that function as little mirrors that reflect back onto the glory of their creator. You see, God's glory is first internal. It simply is who he is. He was full of glory before anything existed. But he chose to create the world and to reveal his glory to us and through us. I like to think of it kind of when people have hidden talents. You ever know somebody who has a hidden talent? You know, like you can sing or you can do woodworking, or the thing that gets me every time is if you can draw. If you can draw, I am amazed because I can't draw. When someone draws something, I'm like, I'm flabbergasted. You can draw? How did I not know this about you? And of course, they're always, they always know they can draw. But it's not until they actually draw something and you see it and you're like, whoa, I didn't know that about you. But it's now been revealed. Well, God is glorious in and of himself. And he's chosen to visibly reveal who he actually is. You know, some may ask or say, well, that sure sounds like God is full of himself a bit. Maybe he's just a little bit selfish and he's kind of all about himself. Well, you see, when you and I function as though the world revolves around us, then yeah, that is selfish. But when you are the one who is actually holding the world together and you created the world and you reveal that fact, that is not selfish. That is who you are being revealed. It's not selfish because God is not like us. And when he glorifies himself, it is right and it is appropriate because that is the internal reality of God's essence being revealed externally. I was recently at a conference and Brad Bigney talked about it like this. He said, "The glory of God is the external elegance of his internal excellence." If he didn't act in accordance with his glory, then he would not be God, and he is God, and he is displaying that fact. And we are to marvel. In addition to that, he has glorified himself in rescuing and guiding his people. He rescued his people in Egypt with some mighty wonders that they were supposed to recall and teach to their children and their children and their children's children. And he also guided his people visibly in a cloud that they might see him and glorify him. Exodus 13:21 says, "The Lord was going before them. He himself was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." They were guided visually, and the Lord was going before them. Later in Exodus 16, we see this connected to his glory. It says, "It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked towards the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." Now the people had been grumbling. They had been frustrated and grumbling against the Lord and Moses. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to be able to eat meat. And they were upset. But they were not reverencing the God who had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And they were grumbling because they were not getting what they wanted. But God still chose to bless them and give them manna from heaven, but he also chose to reveal himself that they might know him better and his supreme worth, that he is holy and he is unlike any other. And so he did something more than a cloud. He burned a whole mountain in a cloud of smoke. Exodus 19:9 says the Lord says to Moses, behold, I will come before you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak to you and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Fire, smoke, the earth shaking, God's glory, God's holy presence on display right in front of them. And it was amazing. And it was amazingly terrifying. You could only get so close or you would die. Moses himself was not even able to be in front of the glory of the Lord. Earlier, he had to be hidden in a rock so that he would not be killed. And now, in the tent of meeting, Moses can't even enter because the presence of the Lord filled the temple. Exodus 40, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not even able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then throughout all of their journeys, whether the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all of their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. Notice how this was in the sight of all the people. So they would see it. So they would know the Lord is with them. This wonderful amazement. It was wonderful protection against their enemies, but it was a terrifying reality because a holy God was dwelling in the midst of a sinful and rebellious people. And in order to bring people into close, safe fellowship, God glorified himself visually in another way. He has glorified himself in sending his son Jesus Christ, but through temporary suffering and humiliation. There is some amazing scripture that speaks of the glory of God in Christ. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. God came down again, but in a very different way to glorify himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1:3 says it like this. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Or listen to what John 17 says. Jesus, speaking to his Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory that I had with you before the world was. The glory he's talking about is the cross. The shame, the humiliation, the death, was what Jesus refers to as the glory. Glorify me now. My hour has come. Whether God is burning a whole mountain or coming in humility to die for sinners, the purpose is the same, to glorify himself, to reveal himself. And we see his great love for us revealed in Christ. John 17:24 says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, they would be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. God's plan to glorify himself required his beloved son to suffer and die so we can experience the perfect love that they enjoy, so we can see his glory and be in his presence without fear. that leads us to song. 1 Chronicles 16:23 says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples." His wonderful deeds, who he was, love, wisdom, justice, mercy, are all visibly displayed at the cross. God glorified himself in revealing himself in his Son. God glorified himself in the suffering of his Son. He also glorifies himself through the suffering of his servants. Because the pathway to glory always involves the corridor of suffering. The pathway to glory involves the corridor of suffering. Because it does something special. It reveals what is truly valuable. It refines and reveals what is truly of worth. And he has glorified himself through the salvation of his people, but through temporary suffering and humiliation. 1 Peter 1:6 is very instructive for us. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials." To what end? "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Romans 8:18 says it like this. "And even though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Romans 8:18 says it like this. "I consider the sufferings of this present time that are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." 2 Corinthians 4:16 states, "We don't lose heart. Even though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal," what is it? "An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." You know, many in our church family are suffering. It can be because of the death of a loved one. It can be because of a health diagnosis. It can be because of a family situation. But oftentimes you talk to them, and they lay out the weight and the burden of the trial. But when they shift to the weight and the burden of the glory of God working in and through the trial, you got to stand back and be amazed. And when they say, "This is tough, but God is good," and you're right there seeing God's glory on display through his servant suffering and suffering well, focusing on him. It is a delight to see. But in order to suffer well, we need to ask, is it worth it? If it's just about us, the answer is no. But if it's about something greater, the answer is a resounding yes. When we remember that God's ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and he knows and he reveals to us the best way to glorify himself, to reveal his supreme worth, and he does it by displaying those who love and trust him even and especially through trials and persecutions and suffering, well, the proof of your faith is more precious than gold. And gold is weighty and gold is valuable, and your faith in the Lord is more precious than that. You know, one of the ways that you know if you love someone is how you respond when you don't get what you want to them. You see, when we trust God, even through loss, it reveals the genuineness of our trust in him. It reveals the genuineness of our love for him, not because of what he gives us, but because of who he is. And in fact, he gave us his Son And we can glorify him all the more because of who he is and what he gave us that we didn't deserve. All of this sets the stage for God to display his glory, his beauty among his people in heaven. The radiant, perfect joy shines all the brighter against the dark backdrop of the suffering of a broken world. He will, in fact, glorify himself forever. And we will experience that exaltation. We'll experience God's glory forever. Here is just a picture of that. Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." I want to be a part of that song, don't you? I want to be a part of that, don't you? Notice how all this was visible. And one day it's going to be right before us. God is making himself known. God is glorifying himself in a special way. John Piper says it like this: "God's glory is the outward radiance of the intrinsic beauty and greatness of his manifold perfections, and we get to be a part of it." God's glorifying himself. Will you be a part of it? Will you live for the purpose of God's glory alone? Will you view your life as something greater than yourself? It's sort of like one of those big signs at a football game. You ever seen those big signs that are made up of a lot of little squares? And if you're a part of that big sign, you get this little 5x5 square. It's painted gold. And you're like, "This is my role in this whole deal? I just stand here with this above my head and that's it? It's not really exciting for me." But you begin to think about, I'm a part of something bigger, visibly bigger. And I'm sending a message much bigger than "Go team." Rather, God is great and worthy of glory and honor. So what is our proper response to this? Well, it's to be a part of what God is doing, to hold my sign up with joy and thankfulness, because we realize that all of creation, everything, including us, is here for his glory, and we get to be a part of his majesty being displayed and being revealed. That leads us to our second point. The first is to marvel, to be in awe of who God is and what he has done and what he is doing. The second, embrace your purpose to glorify God alone. We can do this in a variety of ways. We can glorify God through faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." We honor him by believing what he says about himself, that he is who he says he is. And we do that by faith. You know, there are very few things as honorable as trust. When you trust someone, you reveal how you view them. When we trust God, we view him accurately with the glory due his name. We can also trust a God who is sovereignly at work in our lives. Romans 8:28 through 30 says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, and to those who are called according to his purpose to glorify himself." How does he do that? "For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." It may be that the first step for you to glorify God is to place your faith in what Christ has done on the cross for you. To see that God has glorified himself and that you have fallen short of the glory of God. And you need a Savior. And God has provided you a Savior in Christ Jesus for his glory. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. And you can seek him and place your faith and trust in his death, his burial, and his resurrection today for the glory of God. After a person trusts the Lord, if you've trusted Christ, you can then glorify him by continuing to trust in him, by believing that growing to become more like his son is the reward. And one day you will be glorified. You will have a new body, not cursed by sin. You'll be able to fully glorify God and enjoy him forever. God is glorified when we trust that what he says is good and the timing that he chooses to bring things about is just right, is perfect. You see, when we trust, we are then in a position to praise. We can glorify God through worship. 2 Chronicles 16:29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let them say among nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Let the trees of the forest sing with joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations. Why? To give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. If we've been rescued by God, if we've experienced his salvation, if he has died for us, and we have the hope of heaven, there is to be a reverence for God that affects the way that we live. We are to organize our lives around him so that we would live in a way that points to his extreme worth and incredible honor and glory. And this is not convenient or easy. Nothing about living for the Lord is convenient or easy, but it's because he is worth it we are to do it. In fact, the very reality that it's not easy and it's not convenient indicates even further how worthy of glory he is that we would organize our lives around him because of who he is and what he has done. He is so worthy that our lives are to be viewed as living sacrifices for his glory. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You see, worship is all about enjoying lifting his name high rather than yours, even if it requires sacrifice. I would encourage you to commit to memory Psalm 115:1, because I believe it will help you practically do just that. Psalm 115:1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us. He says that twice. But to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. When your coworker throws you under the bus, say to yourself, not to me, O Lord, not to me, but to your name give glory. Let that govern the way you respond to your coworker and your other coworkers who are there watching. Because the glory of God is visibly on display through you. When your spouse doesn't prioritize you, say to yourself, not to me, O Lord, not to me, but to your name give glory. because the glory of the Lord is on display through you in that moment. When your kids are struggling and they don't obey you for the 23rd or 223rd time, say to yourself, "Not to me, O Lord, not to me, but to your name give glory. Let his extreme worth guide you in your teaching and your training, for the glory of God is on display through you in that moment." It really comes down to saying, God's glory is weightier than my glory. So I'm going to live in a way that he is well known, even to my own sacrifice, not so I am well known. And you know, the fact of the matter is, that's hard. And we need each other to do that. We cannot minimize the importance of how corporate worship brings glory to God. It is a group of people joined together with the angels in heaven and all creation. The trees are singing in this psalm, or in this chronicle. They're all singing, declaring glory to our Lord. And we come together and lift our voices together, and we stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We get the focus off of ourselves and onto the one who is truly worthy, and we can then together glory in his praise. He's worthy of all of our voices combining together to sing his praises all the louder. This is all about trusting the Lord and our heart so that it will come out in our praises from our mouth, so that we'll respond to trials and suffering in a way that points to him and exalts his name, pointing to the greatest sacrifice, Christ on the cross. It also applies to the way you use your time and your giftedness each day. To embrace your purpose to glorify God, you can focus on glorifying God through serving. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." It really is about everything that we do. Everything we do is to be in service of God's mission to glorify himself. Whatever we do. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And that you are not your own?" We're not our own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body. Well, how do you do that? How do you glorify God with your body? Well, there's a lot of ways. But consider how God has given you gifts. That you are good at things that others might not be good at. That you have skills and ability that are just not from you. Maybe you've honed them over the years, but they're just gifts from God to you. Consider 1 Peter 4:10 that says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Think about how you can use the gifts that God has given you specially with a purpose for his glory. We have a variety of events every year that you are gifted for to glorify God in. That can be the Living Nativity. God's gifted you for that. Christmas for everyone. God has gifted you to serve in that ministry. The trunk or treat, God has given you gifts to serve in that. Your gifts have been given to you by God for his purposes, and that is his glory. Or how about weekly? How do you use your gifts weekly? Whether it be serving in children's ministries, serving as an ABF key leader, or as an usher, a greeter, or part of our coffee ministry. How are you weekly using your gifts and abilities, not for yourself, but for others to glorify in the God who gave you those gifts? You see, just as the Lord led his people in the desert in a cloud and filled the temple to display his glory, He's placed his Spirit upon us so that we are his temple. And he has given us his Son so that we are united to him and we have stability in Christ and we are his people. And so then we are to view everything that we do with our body and everything that we've received from the Lord as part of his grand plan to glorify himself. I would encourage you to embrace that more and more each day by trusting him in your heart that the refining process of you becoming more like Christ is a reward and is wonderful. And then that you would passionately worship him as part of the body of Christ and consistently serve in his name with the gifts he's given you to be used for his glory. And so we see it all started with God and it all comes back to God. And we have the honor to be a part of his plan to reveal his glory. Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray and praise our glorious God. Lord, we come before you and we marvel. We marvel at creation, at your handiwork. We marvel at your acts in the Old Testament, rescuing your people, guiding your people. And we marvel at you dwelling among us in your Son, sending your Son to die a horrible death, to suffer in our place, to reveal your justice and your mercy in a powerful, visible way, that we might then trust in you and be your servants to bring you glory and honor through trusting you, through praising you and worshiping you as living sacrifices, giving up what we want for your name's sake, and using the gifts you've given us to serve you and to love your people. Lord, help us do this with joy to the praise and glory of your name. Amen.